Thank you. If you have your Bible, will you turn with me to the book of Joshua, now in the 9th chapter of the book of Joshua. Now, if you happen to be away for these last two Sundays, or if you're trying to watch online and it did not work, our internet has been up and down. It has been repaired this week, and those last two messages are now uploaded, and so you can go back and catch up, which I encourage you to do, because what God is teaching us in this book are things that we need to know and we need to hold to heart. But now in the 9th chapter of the book of Joshua, we'll be dealing with the entire chapter, but just going to begin in the beginning. And it came to pass, when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland, and in all the coast and of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite and the Jebusite heard about it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done in Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors, and they took old sacks and on their donkeys and old wineskins torn and mended. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me again as we pray. Father, I ask that you would take your word and you would just challenge us, Father, to walk with you. Teach us as believers how to deal with decisions and how to deal with mistakes. And Father, we pray that Jesus would be exalted in this time, and it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Just a few minutes ago, we sang about victory in Jesus. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know God wants you to have victory. He wants you to have victory every day. He wants you to have victory in every situation. He wants you to have victory in every struggle. God's desire for you is victory, and God's desire for Israel was victory. The book of Joshua is really a challenge to us as Christians in how we are to live in victory. And sometimes how we mess up and how we fail. But ultimately, if you come to Jesus, if you will follow Jesus, you're going to find victory in Jesus. But what about when you don't? What about when you don't follow Jesus? What about when you mess up? What about when you make a mistake? Now, we call it a mistake. God calls it sin, but for right now, we'll call it a mistake. What if we don't do things God's way? Listen, the only perfect one to ever live was Jesus, and sometimes, though you may try your best, sometimes you will mess up. Sometimes you will not do things God's way. And that has to be dealt with in your life and in mine and in Israel's. Warren Wiersbe had some interesting things to say about a mistake. He said, a dentist's mistake is pulled out. A lawyer's mistake is in prison. A teacher's mistake is failed. A printer's mistake is whited out. A pharmacist's mistake is buried. A postman's mistake is forwarded. A singer's mistake is off-key. An electrician's mistake is shocking. A parent's mistake, I'll just add this, a parent's mistake is because I said so. And if you want a preacher's mistake, it's just way too long to talk about. I don't have to stand here and teach you how to make mistakes. The truth is, we're all very good at that. But what do we do when the mistake happens? That's a whole different matter. And that's what God tries to teach us in this message he gives us today in the 9th chapter of Joshua. In the 9th chapter of Joshua, they had two great victories, and the nation or the land of Canaan is hearing about it. And what do you do if you're in a small city-state when you hear that bigger city-states have been defeated by the Israelites and the Israelites are coming? Well, all the time, these city-states were against all the other city-states. They were all at war. But when they heard that Israel was coming and they saw what happened in Jericho and they saw what happened at Ai, all these people that have been against each other all of a sudden come together. Have you ever heard the enemy of my enemy is my friend? And so they apply that. We see that same kind of thing happening in the scripture when we learn about Jesus and his ministry. Jesus, early on in his life, was combated by the Pharisees and the Herodians. Now, the Pharisees and Herodians did not like each other at all. But when they came to being against Jesus, they plotted together for his death. Later, there was a man by the name of Herod, and there was Pilate. Now, Herod was the king of the Jews of that day, and Pilate was the Roman emissary of that day, and they didn't like each other at all until it came to the thought of getting rid of Jesus. And they came together. You know, when God's people do a work, don't be surprised when the forces outside kind of get together to come against God's people. Now, let me make it really clear for you. That is happening in America today. In today's world, we have the LGBTIQA community. And let me be clear. We are not against that community. We're to love everybody. Our heart is for those people to come to know Jesus as their Savior, to know our God, to be touched by Him, and to walk in His path. Now, that doesn't mean that we accept what they do. And so what has happened? Well, the LGBTIQA, and I don't know what other initials we'll come up with later, but for right now, that is it. Have paired with the liberal politicians, and they have signed up with the liberal media, and then that has come along with the liberal entertainment society. And who are they against? Christians. They see us as their enemy, when in fact we're not their enemy. We want to call them away from what God has told them not to do and call them to a life where they can be blessed. That's our heart. Psalms 2, 1 and 2 says that in the end days, the nations of the earth will counsel together and organize together in opposition to the coming Savior, Jesus our Lord. This chapter begins with these kings cooperating. They're joining forces. We're going to kind of center in on these verses 3, 4, and 5. We see the Gibeonites are there. Gibeon is the next one on the horizon. And the Gibeonites decide they're going to go at things differently. They're not going to face Israel head on. No, they're going to use some deception. They're going to use some trickery. They have a strategy to move against Israel. Now, Jericho and Ai were the first two cities, and they fell. Jericho represents this world. This world is against all that we want to do as in Jesus. And so the world system moves against us. And so Jericho was like the world. And when God ruled and God's people followed God, what happened to the walls of Jericho? They came tumbling down. Then AE was next. There was AE, to be fair. There was AE1 and AE2. When they fought at AE1, they turned tail and ran, and the Israelites were sadly defeated. 36 men died. They weren't following God. But when they got together, when they got the sin out of the camp, they went back, and AE2 was a different story. And in that battle, they won a great victory. AE represents our flesh. We battle against the world. We battle against our flesh. And you know, the truth is, most of the sins that I have committed have not been forced on me by the world. Sadly, they've been a choice of my flesh. And perhaps that's your case. And so as a Christian, we constantly battle the flesh. We constantly battle the world. Now, Christians battle against three main enemies. There's the world, the flesh, and the devil. And if God went to the trouble of putting these in order, and he dealt with Jericho, and that was the world, and he dealt with AE, and that was the flesh, guess what Gibeon represents? The devil. And so the Bible tells us that the devil is going to come against us, and we need to prepare. Satan is a tricky fellow. He is a deceiver. He is the Lord of lies. Ephesians tells us that we are to put on the whole armor of God. We're to bone up. We're to get God's word in us. We are to stand in God's armor against the wiles of the devil. Not only does he talk about the wiles of the devil, he talks about the snares of the devil. There are traps the devil sets for us. Don't fall into a trap. Then there are the devices of the devil. There are things that the devil uses. You know, the devil pretty well knows where your weak points are, and that's where he will strike. From these verses, we're going to learn how to defeat the deceptive methods of the devil. But we're also going to see, what do you do when you fall for one of the traps? What do you do when you mess up? And so the Gibeonites are going to come. They're going to use a different strategy. They're going to use deception. And in this passage, we see deception spread. In verse 4, they did work craftily. They were using trickery. They were bending the truth. You know, the devil is not going to be honest with you. The devil's way is a way to bend the truth or use half-truth, use a little smidgen of the truth. The Gibeonites are following the devil's pattern. They have this strategy. Now, this is what they do. They get old clothes, and they get some old bread that they have. They find out whoever bakes the hardest biscuits, and they get the hardest bread they can find, and they let it sit out. They let it get moldy, and they take that with them. They get old wineskins, things that they had almost discarded, but you know they've been patched a few times, and they show age, and so they do all these things. And what they're doing is they're dressing up so it looks like they've come a long way. They've traveled over hill and dale. They've traveled through the night and storm. They've gone through all this struggle just to get close to the Israelites. And they're going to sell themselves as ambassadors that just want to be like Israel. The children of Israel were now camped at Gilgal. The Gibeonites, oh, they've come such a long way. Yeah, they came 25 miles. 25 miles. Now, that may seem like a good piece to you, people that are walking, but understand Israel, remember after they defeated AE, what did they do? They did a march 30 miles to a place of worship. So 25 miles is actually nothing. And yet that's it. That's where they actually were coming from. God has a battle strategy for your victory. And I want you to know that. And that's in God's word. And you need to take God's word and you need to follow it. But understand while God has a strategy for your victory, the devil has a strategy for your defeat. And both those strategies are going to work at the same time. And if you don't follow God's, you will fall for the devil's. they came as poor beggars. You know, the Bible tells us that the devil can come as a creature of light. The devil can come in weird clothing and kind of look good. And his strategies can as well. Listen, it would be easy to face the devil if he came to you in a red suit and had horns and a pitchfork. But you know, when he comes as a poor beggar that has need when his hand's out, it looks so much different. Sometimes it's easy to fall. A frontal attack is sometimes easier to deal with than a crafty attack. The Bible tells us sometimes we will face the devil and he will be like a roaring lion. Well, you know, if I'm out on my own and I see a lion running free coming at me, I know to be careful. I know to take heed. So sometimes the devil's going to come at us like a lion. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, for the devil as a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour. The devil is out there, he just wants to eat you up. Sometimes the devil will come as a cunning serpent with traps and lies. We need to stand in the power of God to be able to face the roaring lion. But on the other hand, we need to be in God's word and have the wisdom of God to be able to stand when the serpent comes as the devil. Now the Gibeonites are using a cunning strategy. They're trying to come the serpent route. They come to Joshua at Gilgal and they tell him their lies. You have to watch. You have to watch out for the lies of the devil. Verse 7, Joshua was a little hesitancy there. Peradventure you may dwell among us. Joshua just had a hint of a thought. Maybe you guys are from around here. Maybe you're trying to fool us. Matthew 10:16 says, therefore, I send you forth as sheep among wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. When you are uneasy in your spirit about a situation, be careful. God may be trying to tell you something. God may be trying to tell you to watch out. It may be a deceptive strategy of the devil trying to pull you away from God. Joshua says, now tell me again. Let me hear your story again. I got it the first time, but I really need to hear it again. And they go into it again in verse 9. We come from a far country. 25 miles, we know that's a lie. What if we had got these guys on a lie detector? We come from a far country. Your servants we are, come to serve you. We came because we love the Lord. Liar, liar, pants on fire. They are just totally telling untruths. The devil will tell you things that are not true. The devil will tell you your sin doesn't matter. The devil will tell you, oh, go ahead, nobody will see you. The devil will tell you that you're washed up. God has no purpose for you. The devil just tells lies all the time. Listen, we need to get in the truth of God's word instead of swallowing the lies of the devil. The Lord had given Israel some instructions about how they were to enter treaties. In fact, he gave them 5 books worth of instructions. They are there. They needed to honor those instructions. They needed to be very careful about the treaties that they formed. And you got God's truth, and you got the lies of the devil. Verse 11, the Gibeonites were to take victuals, that is food, victuals, to say, we are your servants. We just want to serve you. In verse 12, they hold out this bread. Now, they hold out this bread. We just want to serve you. Here, have some bread. bread is old and dusty, hard as a rock, got mold on it. You know, there are some bakeries you just don't go to. We're here to serve you. We just want to serve you. They were saying, when we started out, long time ago, when we started out, this was fresh out of the oven. Oh, yeah, they dug it up somewheres where they got it. And then they say, look at our wineskins. Our wineskins were new when we left, and they're patched, and they're dried, and they're cracked. Look at our clothes. Why, we just picked these up at the Gap in Old Navy. And they're worn and they're torn. Two times they use the word behold, the Gibeonites do. Behold, it is dry. Behold, they are torn. And Israel falls for it. Israel lets them in. Israel forms a treaty. Israel swears on the name of God. They mess up. They make a mistake. You ever mess up? You ever fall for the devil's lies? You ever go for something you think will not be a big deal and it ends up being a big deal? You just take a move and you think it's going to be okay? Why did they make a mistake? Well, they focused on appearances of things. They were looking at how things looked. Misdirection. You ever watch a magician? A magician will wave their hand up here while they're getting something out of their pocket down here. Misdirection. Well, this is what they do. They use misdirection, and the Israelites look at the wrong place. Let me tell you where you need to focus, Christian. In every decision, at every point, you need to be focusing at Jesus and God's word. You need to take everything through the wash of God's word before you make a decision. There are a lot of things that are not the way they appear. The material is not all there is to life. You have to look beyond the physical in order to see the spiritual. Now, the devil knows how to turn things around. He knows what your weak spots are, and he's going to come at you that way. That's why we need the wisdom of God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your path. Listen, when you don't know what to do, understand God does know what to do. Spend some time trying to find out what God thinks about this decision before you jump in. The devil will come and the devil will tell you, this is a deal, but you got to run on this. You got to take this deal. You don't do it real quick, it'll be lost forever. You ever get one of those phone calls? They say, you know, you got to do this now. If you don't do this now, it's a one-time call. Well, if it's a one-time call, there's a lawyer that talks about one call. But anyway, one call, that's all you got to do. You do this one call. You got to make that decision now. Well, listen, be very cautious. Think what God would desire. In the scripture, it says the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel from the Lord. Uh-oh, that's another problem. They first of all, they focused at the wrong thing. They should have been focusing at God and God's word. Instead, they look at how pretty things are. They look at how the situation looks. They're just looking at outward appearances. Well, how many times have you fallen because you just looked at an outward appearance? Something that was shiny, something that looked new, something that was special, only to fall into a trap. But then they didn't pray about it. They didn't go to God with this at all. How many major decisions have you made in life and not even gone to God about? My friend, we need to go to God with everything. Pray about everything. That's why the believer is to pray without ceasing. The song says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. James says, if you lack wisdom, oh my, if you lack wisdom, I've prayed this prayer, this verse back to God in the middle of test. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Listen, we need God's power and God's wisdom, and that starts with God's Bible and God's prayer. Now, listen, if you're a believer and you know something spelled out in God's word, then yeah, you can act on it. You can just move forth because God said it. That's the way it is. I know I'm supposed to witness. I don't have to pray about that. There's a situation to witness. I need to witness. I know I'm supposed to tithe. God says to tithe. It's time to tithe. I just tithe. But if that's not the way it is, I need to go to God. I need to take time. And if they won't give you time to pray, then maybe, just maybe, you don't need to go that way. You ever heard, act in haste, repent in leisure? The children of Israel made a big mistake when they didn't take time to pray. Now they're getting ready to make a treaty with the enemy. They're joining themselves together with people that are unbelievers. Oh yeah, they said we came to worship God, but they don't even know God. The Bible says if you're a Christian, you should not bind yourself to a non-believer. Oh my, how many lives could be saved if Christians just lived that way? The Bible says Christians should not be unequally yoked. Now, among other things, that would mean don't enter into a business relationship where you tie yourselves to unbelievers. Don't enter into marriage where you tie yourself to an unbeliever. For that reason, long ago when I started ministry, God just put a burden on my heart that I should never marry a believer to a non-believer. Okay, Brother Jerry, will you marry two non-believers? Why in the world would two non-believers care if a preacher did a wedding? You know, there are other people that can do those things. No, God drew a line. Believers don't marry somebody who's not a believer. And let me be real clear. You will marry somebody you date, go out with, whatever you want to call it in today's world. So you should not date or go out with people that are not believers. And I'll go a step further. If you are really committed to Jesus, they need to be really committed to Jesus. You get some weak, in name only person that tells you, oh yeah, I love Jesus. Got a Bible? When was the last time you read it? Got a church? Oh no, I don't go to church. Hey, that should put an alarm off for you. That's not somebody that you should be hanging out with. Deception is spread. Then deception is cited. Verse 16 through 19. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days. Get that? 3 days. They learned that the people had dwelled among them. It only took 3 days to know that they had messed up. And I have found out I've messed up a lot sooner than 3 days. But in 3 days, they cited the deception. They understood that they had been lied to. But, you know, they made a mistake. They jumped for the devil's lies. They went along with the Gibeonites. And you know what? The damage had been done. And while they knew they were wrong, the consequences of that wrong still was there. God will forgive you when you sin. He will. I promise you he will. And in fact, if you got unconfessed sin in your life, you need to come to God. You need to allow him to forgive it. And God is willing to forgive it. But that doesn't mean that the consequences might not be there. A believer becomes a backslider, goes to a party, figures it's okay, nobody will care, goes to a party, gets drunk, gets in their car, drives off. Driving off in that car, they swerve, they hit a telephone pole. It crushes in on their legs. They got to get the jaws of life to break him out, and they get him out. but his leg is mangled and has to be amputated. He wakes up, he realizes what it is, he calls out, "Oh God, I'm so wrong. Forgive me for my sin. I should have never taken that drink. I should have never gone to that party. I wasn't following you at all, God." God will say, "Yes, my child, I forgive you. But you know what? That leg's not going to grow back." You see, there are consequences. We live in a world that we want to say there's no consequences, but let me tell you, there are consequences. And while you may be forgiven, the consequence will still be there. The children of Israel made a big mistake. They didn't look to God. They didn't take time to pray, and as a result, they had gotten into this relationship. Then they find out everything is wrong. What are they going to do? What are you going to do when you mess up? Verse 18, the children of Israel smote them not. They didn't kill them. Wanted to, didn't do it. Because the rulers of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, all the congregation murmured against the princes. Now, what this means is, the other Israelites didn't like the Gibeonites being there. Then they found out they had lied to them. They didn't like them even more, and yet they were still there with them. And who did they complain against? They complained against the leaders. "You guys got us into this mess. You did this to us," and it became a real deal for them of contention. Let me tell you something. It's hard to lead. It really is hard to lead. It's easy to be an armchair quarterback, but it's hard to lead. You know, I have seen my team play ball. My team, in case you didn't know, was Alabama and Roll Tide, and that's just my team. You may have another team. You can have another. That's fine. That you have your team. Go Dogs and all those things. And War Eagle. I mean, I know all those words because I've had them yelled at me. So, you know, but you've done this too. "Oh, you shouldn't have run that play. Why didn't you have this guy in the game? I want this quarterback, not that quarterback." Oh, it's easy to armchair quarterback, isn't it? But it is hard to lead. And when you're in the position of leadership, it is hard to lead. That's why when you're in a position of leadership, you need to make sure God is leading you as you lead. And that's one of the reasons God tells us we need to pray for those that are in authority over us. Hey, listen, they're messed up in Washington. We need to pray for them. I pray for President Biden. I don't often agree with him, but I do pray for him. I want him to have health. I want him to do well. I want him to finish his term. Listen, we do better if he does better. I pray for him. I pray for those people in Congress. I pray for the people in the Senate. I want them to get right with Jesus because that's the only way they start doing right and get our country right. Verse 19, all the princes said to the congregation, "We've sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. We put God's name on this. Therefore, we cannot touch them." Sometimes believers mess up and get stuck with a Gibeonite. And the Gibeonite is your cross to bear, if you will. The Gibeonite is just going to be there because you sinned, and the consequences are still going to be there. There are some relationships God says don't break. Marriage would be an example of this. 1 Corinthians 7:12. "But to the rest speak I, if any brother has a wife who believes not, and she is pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away." A Christian just should not say, "Oh, I messed up when I got married, and I married a non-Christian, so I'm just gonna divorce them." Wait a minute. You made a commitment, and you need to stick by that commitment. Have you really prayed about the decisions you're going to make? Have you prayed it through? Have you sought the Lord? Now, you understand, I don't think anybody should ever be hurt. I don't think anybody should ever be abused. I understand there are reasons people go through divorce. I'm not trying to belittle or down anyone. I'm just saying, as a Christian, there are principles that you need to live by, and you need to pray through things. Listen, if you're dealing with a marriage situation, emotions get involved. You need to pray through and get on God's ground and forget the emotions. Any of you remember Debbie Boone, singer, songwriter? She wrote this song, "You Light Up My Life." You know, "You light up my life." You know, sounded better than that. There's a line in that song that says, "This can't be wrong when it feels so right." That same line is found its way into a lot of country music. Surprise, surprise. This can't be wrong when it feels so right. Let me get this across to you. If you are a Christian, feelings have nothing to do with it. It is about what God says, not about how you feel. What God says is always right. Your feelings come and go up and down. One day you love him. One day you want to hit him in the head with a frying pan, you know. Next day you love him again. Highs and lows. Listen, let's get on what God says about this issue. If you're not careful, listen, some of you go through a crisis and you're grieving because of the crisis. A crisis is not the time to make life-changing decisions. We encourage people that lose a loved one to wait a year before they make any great decisions regarding to that. Just give time to make sure things are settled and God is moving in their life in those things. When you move hastily, when you move without considering God, when you move without prayer, you might find you wound up shackled to a Gibeonite. Now, let me go ahead and get ahead of this. As you leave today, ladies, do not introduce me to your Gibeonite husband. The deception spread, and the deception was sighted. They understood that they were deceived, but they're trapped. The deception surrendered. What do you do when you know you have messed up, but you can't get out of it? What do you do when there are consequences that you have to deal with? Verse 20. "This we will do to them. We will let them live." Well, that's a good choice. Let them live. "Lest the wrath of God be upon us because of the oath we have sworn to them." You know what they understood? They understood this principle. Two wrongs don't make a right. The fact that I messed up doesn't mean that I need to mess up again. And so you try to do things correctly. You know what it means? It means surrender your mistake to God. First of all, you go to God and you ask God to forgive you. Secondly, you go to God and you say, "God, I'm in this trap. I give it to you. You use it for your glory. Work in me for your glory." Verse 21, "And the princes said to them, let them live." Oh, but look, "let them be cutters of wood and drawers of water." Let them live, but let's let them serve. Everybody serves. It's not asking more of them than anybody else, but everybody served. Let's let them serve. We're going to let them live, but let them serve in a way that they might learn some things. They might get closer to God. This is what you do in a mistake. You put the mistake in God's hands, and then you allow the mistake to work for you, not against you. You let that mistake draw you closer to God. Because you made that mistake, don't make another mistake. Come closer to God in the next decision. Make sure you pray through. Make sure that God is directing you in that next step you make. Let the mistake be one where God uses it to shape you in God's image. In marriage, stop trying to change him or her and let God change you. And you become more loving, more compassionate. In verse 23, make them hewers of wood, drawers of water for the house of God. In verse 27, Joshua made them choppers of wood, drawers of water for the congregation and for the altars of God. They put them in a place where the Gibeonites would have to come to the altar. They would have to be around worship. You know, one of the big mistakes Christians make when they're married to non-Christians? They stay away from church instead of making church part of their lives. You need to do what draws your mate to God, not away from God. And so you need to be faithful. Do they come with you? Well, maybe they do, maybe they don't, but you need to give them the example. And by giving them that example, God may begin to work in their lives. Because they were brought close to the altar, the Gibeonites came to believe in the Lord. So God didn't remove the Gibeonites. God changed the Gibeonites. And they served the people of God. Listen, it became so much that when the children of Israel went into Babylonian captivity, the Gibeonites had to go with them. But when they came back, the Gibeonites would have been set free, but they didn't leave. They came back with them because they had become believers in God. 1 Corinthians 7:14, relating to marriage. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Now, don't get the idea that because you're a Christian, that's going to instantly make your unbelieving spouse a Christian. It won't. But if you live and give a testimony for Jesus, it's an opportunity that they may see Jesus in you and come to know Jesus as their Savior. Now, let me be clear. Not by your preaching ministry. You preaching to an unbelieving spouse is not going to get anywhere. You living like you believe will get somewhere. And God will use that in your life, and God will use that in their life. For what knowest you, where you shall save your husband or save your wife? In other words, when you mess up, fess up. When you mess up, go to God with it. When you mess up, ask God to forgive you. He is willing to forgive you. He is willing to restore you. If there are consequences you have to deal with, then you give those consequences to God and you ask Him to use them for His glory in your life and in the lives of others. You surrender it to the Lord and God will forgive you. And you know what God will do? One day God will use that Gibeonite to be a blessing to you. Because God can turn our mistakes into blessings when they're laid at His feet. Now, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then you can't have that help. And so today, more than anything else, you need to come forward. You need to say, I want Jesus. You need to invite Jesus to come into your heart to save your soul. He would love to do that. He wants to do that today. Would you allow Him to do that? God wants to make a move. Believer, perhaps you want to come to the altar and lay that mistake at Jesus' feet. Right now, as God moves in your heart, there's a move for you to make. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank You for our time together. We ask now, Father, that You would move in our hearts, draw us to decisions that we need to make. Father, perhaps we're talking to some today that have made mistakes and they're grieving because of them. Father, let them just give them to You. And Father, I pray that You will turn those mistakes into blessings in their lives. Father, I pray that those that do not know you will come to know you in this moment. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come as we sing?